Lord, help me to deliver this word. I know I've heard from your heart. I pray for those today in this congregation who are broken in heart and spirit. Father, you've shown me so clearly that you want today to be a day of deliverance, a day of brokenness. Lord, expose our hearts to the sin that's trying to so easily beset us. Let us hide nothing from you today. Father, I bind the enemy that would try and take any of my words and twist my words. I bind the enemy that would try and speak to any heart and turn the words that I speak, Lord, by your Spirit against me or anyone else. But Father, I pray that the words that I speak today would be sown on good ground. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. Church, can I preach today? Amen. Do you give me freedom to speak? Freely. Freely. Are you sure?
Amen.
Come on. I need you to let me preach the word this morning. Be open and honest. Not hold anything back. The time is too short. Time is too short to play games. The time is too short to play games with the devil. The time is too short to play games with the flesh. These are the last days. These are truly the last days. And you know, over the years that we've been here, Pastor has done a great job of exposing a lot of the things that the enemy is doing in these last days. And I've sat in that seat right there so many times, just convicted. Like, man, I came here to hear something happy, and pastor's preaching a convicting word and preaching against sin. Just kidding, pastor. But I know conviction's coming. But I welcome conviction. I want conviction in my life. I want the Lord to convict me of sin because I want to make it in. I don't want to play games with the devil, with my flesh, with the world. I want to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you want to hear that? Well, okay, I'm in the right place. Speaking to the right people. We had a word come forth this morning. Sister Liz, thank you for being obedient. This is what I wrote down. This is what she said, that the Lord was speaking to her heart. Separation and surrender. Separation and surrender. Who are we separating from? The world of flesh and the devil. Separation and surrender. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I know what it's like to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Been there and done that. So when I get to preaching this hard word this morning, Sister Liz, it's your fault. Let's just be clear. Today I want to talk about, I've been talking about encouraging words for discouraging times. And this would be part 3 of that. And it will be some encouraging words, I hope. But today I want to talk about deliverance from selfishness. Deliverance from selfishness. You know, there was a TV show back in the 80s and early 90s called The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. I don't know if you ever watched that show before, heard of it. The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. They would take these celebrities. They would have folks like Michael Jordan or Donald Trump, you know, folks like that. And they would show their lifestyles and talk about the money that they had and the wealth, the extravagance. When they go on vacation, it would be like, wow, this is amazing. They would spend enough money on vacation to just take me through a couple of years of living. They had this one guy on there. At this point, he was the richest man in the world. His name was Khashoggi. He was a Saudi, wealthy Saudi businessman, arms dealer. And that at that point, he was worth about $4 billion at the peak of his wealth. $4 billion. I could do a little bit with $4 billion. A little bit. So today they have a term. Now, this is not like a term that you hear often, but the term is ultra high net worth individual. You want to be an ultra high net worth individual because these people are worth over $30 million. About $30 million, you know, chump change, basically, but they fall into that category. But when Khashoggi was featured on this program, he was worth about $4 billion. But today, my friend, the richest man in the world today, it was Elon Musk for a while when Tesla stock was really soaring. But now Bernard Arnault and family is worth about $230 billion. $230 billion, not too bad. Not too bad for an honest day's work. He owns about 75 fashion brands. He, you know, owns that little cheap stuff that people buy called Louis Vuitton. You know, you can go buy it from Walmart for about $5. He owns Louis Vuitton and Sephora. Place I go all the time to get, you know. That's right. Hair care products. Jeff Bezos comes in second as the second richest man in the world. He's worth about $203 billion. Of course, you know Jeff Bezos, story at Amazon. He had a negative stock split recently when he got a divorce, had to give several billion to his ex-wife. He also owns the Washington Post. He also owns an aerospace company, Blue Origin. Needless to say, the guy has some money. Third, Elon Musk, who used to be number one, is now worth about a measly $190 billion. Yeah, he's almost broke now since the stock price went down a little bit. He owns a lot of stock in Tesla, SpaceX. You have Mark Zuckerberg, the guy who started Facebook or Meta as a college student. Boy, he had no idea. He's now worth about $185 billion. So the ultra high net worth individuals, ultra rich, ultra rich. And I want you to hear me. I'm telling you that for a reason, because I want you to know when I use the word ultra, I'm talking about big time rich. I guess some of you on the way to church this morning, we were asking the question in the truck, like, I wonder what some wealthy Christians, are there any wealthy Christians out there? What about the mega preachers? So Brooke started looking it up. Joel Osteen, you know, according to Google, you know, Google can lie sometimes. Joel Osteen's worth about $50 million. He falls into that category of the ultra-high net worth individual. T.D. Jakes, $140 million. Not bad for a preacher. Pastor, what's wrong? Well, we're doing something wrong, Pastor. I don't know. Jesse Duplantis. Now, Jesse's struggling, so we will be putting a basket up front at the end of the service. Jesse's only worth $20 million. I know. Kenneth Copeland is worth $750 million. According to the internet. And then I asked the question, well, what about our two presidential candidates? According to the internet, which I don't believe this, because Hunter is probably, I can't go there. Joe Biden is only worth $10 billion. Million. And Trump is right now about $5 billion, which was probably $50 billion before he was president, and he has paid a huge price for being the president of the United States. So that is the ultra rich. But today I want to talk about, instead of the lifestyle of the rich and famous, I want to talk more about the lifestyles of the spiritually impoverished and selfish. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I've gone here the last couple of times I've preached in this series talking about encouraging words for discouraging times. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what it starts out. Verse 1, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Difficult times, troubled times, grievous times, dangerous times will come. And I've told you this already. Strong's, if you look it up in Strong's, it speaks of a time that is hard to endure, that begins to wear on individual. It wears you down. It wears you to the point of exhaustion. The times are difficult. They're hard. And during these difficult times, I believe that one reason they're perilous and difficult is because you will see a society dip to a level of selfishness that you've never seen before. Selfishness. And I believe these times are so difficult and perilous and dangerous because not only are they selfish times, but I believe that the temptation for the believer has been ramped up by the enemy in ways that I have never seen it before. We as Christians are under the gun of the devil every single day, wanting us. He wants us to fall. He wants us to give in. He wants us to give in to the flesh. Selfishness. Selfishness is not a worldly disease. It's a fleshly disease. And the last time I checked, we're all sitting here, flesh and blood. Amen. We all fall in the line of sight for the enemy to try and get us to say, wait a minute, there's so much good stuff out there. Let me enjoy a little bit of that too. The devil is not just interested in wearing us down, but he wants us to open the door of sin in our life so he can come in and begin to wreak havoc in our lives. I want to get so ahead of myself and just start preaching right now. But But I want to tell you about a phrase. This is what I got. And I don't know why sometimes inside I'll be praying and studying and I'll hear something. I'll be like, I don't know about that one. Let's do something different, Lord. But here's the word I got. Ultra, so we talked about the ultra rich. Ultra selfishness. There are people in these last days who are going to fall in a category of ultra selfishness. And here's the definition that I got. A person who is displaying a type of extreme selfishness that has taken them to a place that is beyond logic, and it takes them to a place that is beyond common sense. Have you ever seen anybody in this world lately who you think that makes no sense at all what they're saying right now? Anybody watch the news lately and all of the things that they're trying to promote and push down our throats that just make no sense whatsoever? Just no, like common sense has been thrown out the window. But here's the thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as I began to read these verses, I began to realize that everything described in verses 2 through 5 describes a society where people have become so selfish and so self-centered that narcissism is the norm. Narcissism is not that big of a deal anymore. It's like normal. Like, yeah, it's all about me. True. It's all about me. Yeah. Amen. Let's look at this. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. So we talked about in the last days. We talked about in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then verse 2 says, for men shall be lovers of who? Their selves. That can't be right. That must be a misprint. All you love and care about is yourself. Self-love is what you wake up thinking about. Me, myself, and I? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That sounds like a little bit of selfishness, if you ask me. Amen. Lovers of their own selves. And now listen at this list of sin and see if it doesn't fall under selfishness. Covetous. Yeah. That's selfish. Boasters. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wait, time out. Let's stop here for a second. Disobedient to parents. Have you ever seen a time where so many young people have just gone the way of sin and corruption? I am so tired of just turning on the news and hear about a 14-year-old that's been killed by a 15-year-old. But that's what happens when children are disobedient to parents, or in other words, mom, dad, I don't care about what you think. It's all about me. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. Here, let me loan you some money. Let me fix you a meal. And you don't even get a thank you anymore from folks when you try and help them. Because, oh, I deserve this. If anything you get, is that all you got? Selfishness. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or just no out of control, no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, hostile towards the righteous. Amen. Traitors, verse 4. Heady. In other words, let's think last and act first. Let's go jump into it, and then we'll think about the repercussions or the consequences after we've jumped headlong into sin. High-minded, or in other words, conceited, lifted up in pride, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now, wait a minute. Having a form of godliness? Well, David, I thought you were talking about just all lost people. These are all worldly people, right? They're up in the church. Yes. Having a form of godliness? You mean to tell me that what I just read to you from the Word, that some of those folks might be sitting in church right now across America? Well, let me rephrase that. What I just read to you from the Word, a lot of those folks are sitting in churches today across America. Amen. Having a form of godliness, which tells me that these are religious people, maybe even Christian people who have given in to selfishness, lusting after the things of the world, and are beginning to go back into the world. A ultra-selfish society is a very dangerous society to live in. You know why that is? Because when you have a selfish society, that society is going to do all it can to make it all about them and cater to flesh, just like Sodom. Just like when Lot was in Sodom, that society was all about catering to flesh. That's right. What does it take to make me happy? And church, I'm telling you this morning, if we don't watch it, we will get pulled right into it with the world if you don't have some kind of control over your life. How do I know? I read a book about it. I know what it's like to be sucked into the world. I know what it's like to just like, you know what? That looks good. That movie looks like it's going to be a really good movie. And you go see it, and the first thing you realize that, my goodness, the movies of today are the pornography of yesterday. The stuff when I was a teenager used to try and go sneak and see at the theater, now it's right there in your living room, baby.
You're right. Amen. So true.
And the society of ultra selfish people will cater to the flesh and cater to the flesh and cater to the flesh. And I'm telling you what, you better not tell them that they're wrong. You deal with the ultra selfish and you act a fool and tell them, I think what you're doing might be wrong, brother or sister. See what happens. Anybody ever hear of the term cancel culture lately?
Yeah.
They could be doing some of the dumbest, weirdest, chaotic, sinful, obvious things, and you go to them and tell them, you know what, it might not be the best thing for you to do this. And man, it's like you have just told them something bad about their mama. Everything described in verses 2 through 5 describes a society where people have become ultra selfish.
Amen.
You know, you can tell when a person is walking in a deep-seated selfishness. And it's easy. You know how? Tell them that they're wrong. Tell them what they're doing is wrong. Tell them that not just the word wrong, but here's the key word. What you're doing is sinful. Oh, don't use that word. Because when you tell a person that what they're doing is sinful and they have given in to that selfish spirit, you've just started World War III.
That's right.
Because the flesh and the devil will rile against you as hard as they can. Because, you see, at the end of the day, this is the plot. And it's not something that we've never seen before. Amen. It's simple. The devil wants us to sin because if he can get you caught up in sin, you have opened a door.
Yep, and the enemy floods it.
And you have given him legal ground,
yep,
to come into your life and just wreak havoc.
That's right.
Legally.
Yeah.
And so you come up and you're like, oh, church, pray for me because the devil's after me. That's right.
Yep.
Guess what? You opened the door. Pray for me that he will leave me alone. Well, I need to break something to you. You got to put him out and you got to close the door. You got to close the door. You have to stop giving the enemy legal ground to come in and mess with you. This is what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Now, I don't know why Jesus would say this, but he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.
Amen.
Why would Jesus tell a bunch of fleshly fishermen and knucklehead disciples that they had to deny themselves? Because he knew the enemy would be after them, and he knows the enemy will be after us. And he tells us today, if any man will come after me, if you are a Christian, I need you to deny yourself.
Amen.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross. You need to take self, flesh, lustly desires, and they need to be put on the cross.
Amen.
Why is that? I think it's pretty simple. Can you imagine going to a individual back in the day when they were doing physical, literal crucifixions and saying, Hey, guy, I know you're up there on the cross, but, you know, what about me and you go out and party tonight? What do you think about that? Man, that's this new movie coming out. And, man, there's some fine ladies in this movie. You really should go see it with me. What's that person on the cross going to do? That's right. They're going to stay right there and die. You can't tempt a man on a cross. What if you had a man on the cross and you said, you know what, I always wanted to tell you this. Man, you're ugly. I don't like you. I never like you. What's the man on the cross going to do? Die? You think he's going to care? So Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Put down self. Live a life as if you are crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm telling you what, self-denial is true living. Being able to say no, There is a power in the ability to say no. This is how Weymouth says it. He says in for Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone is desirous to follow me, let him ignore himself. Let him disown himself. You see, here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is not coming back for. You know, the Bible says he's coming back for a bride, a church without spot or wrinkle. That's what he's coming back for. Here's what he's not coming back for. He's not coming back for an ultra selfish, corrupt, backstabbing, lying, prideful, fleshly, lustful, backsliding church. That's not who he's coming back for. You know, Brother Dave was joking with me earlier about the eclipse coming over and said, well, I guess the rapture will happen tomorrow. He was joking. Who knows? But I'm telling you what, I don't know if the ultra selfish are going up. But look, I did say this was encouraging words for discouraging times. I do have an encouraging word for you. Here's my first encouraging word for you. There is freedom in the crucified life. There is freedom in the crucified life. The crucified life is a life of freedom and power over sin. Now, I have not reached sinless perfection. Now, please don't tell me to sit down. Please don't. But I haven't reached it. Yeah, I still mess up. Just ask those two folks sitting behind Pastor. They'll tell you. But there is life and freedom and power over sin in the crucified life. We have the power and authority, church, to do great things in Christ. We have the power and authority if we only knew the authority that we had in Christ. What if we walked in our God-given authority as believers? Jesus said, I have all power and authority. Didn't Jesus say that? He has all power and authority. But he also said, I give unto you power, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. He has given us authority. Why can't we see that authority working in God's church today? Because this church is still selfish and they don't want to die to self. This is what the enemy wants to do in these last days. He wants us to walk in fear, offense, unforgiveness, and he wants us playing around with stupid, silly sin. Just stupid stuff. Think of some of the stuff that messes with you from time to time. I want you to just take a look inside for a minute. And think about the sin that so easily besets you sometimes. Think about how useless, how worthless, how silly that thing is. We playing around with sin, and the devil's like, you know what? You just keep on playing. You just keep on playing. Because I'm going to make you a trade. This is what the devil says. I'm going to make you a trade. I'm going to trade you, church, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to trade you power and authority. You give me your power and authority, and I will give you a bag of vomit.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that a good thought before lunch? Trade me holiness. Trade me righteousness. Trade me everything you have. And I will give you not one, but today, if you would sin right now, I'll give you two bags of vomit. Buy one, get one. Absolutely. Yes. 2 Peter 2:20 says this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. That's how God sees it when we go back to sin. It's like my children have returned back to vomit. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, we should be angry this morning. I know I sound like I'm mad. I'm not mad. I'm sorrowful. Yesterday, studying for this, it took everything I had while I was making these notes not to just sit there and just weep the whole time. I'm saddened by the state of the church. I'm saddened by the state, especially the American church. And I can just hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, rise up, man of God. Rise up, woman of God. Be who you've been called to be. Walk away from that. Put that sin in your past. You don't have to give in to that anymore.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm telling you something today. I'm telling you something right now. The Holy Ghost is here in this room, and today is going to be a day of deliverance. There is some stuff that has been plaguing some of you, and you will not leave this church as you came. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you will not. Here's my second point of encouragement. Maybe if I smile, it'll seem like I'm. Here's my second point. We don't have to give in to the flesh. That's encouraging. You don't have to give in to sin and the flesh. That is good news, church. You don't have to. Whatever the devil brings your way, that does not mean that you have to give in to it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I remember memorizing this verse as a young Christian, and this verse set me free. This verse meant so much to me. All of my Christian life, this verse has meant so much to me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Can somebody say it with me? But God is faithful.
Yes.
Say that again. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Wait, are you telling me that God gives me the strength and the power as a believer in Jesus Christ to say no to sin?
Yes,
that is good news this morning, church. That is good news this morning. We don't have to give in to sin. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You can walk away. You can walk away from sin. Whoo, hallelujah. God has given us the power to walk away from sin.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I need y'all to hold on for a second. Because the Lord gave me something I needed to share with you today. About me. About something that has been chasing me all my life. A sin. It got quiet in here like, oh, yeah, we want all the juicy details. Shh, be quiet. There is something the devil has tried to put on me my entire life. And I want to tell you about it. I'm going to be open about it, honest about it. And I'm telling you, because of one reason, I couldn't shake this yesterday as hard as I tried. I do not want to talk about this. And I have to. In my family, I've seen some addictive tendencies in my family. Not my immediate, not my wife and my children growing up as a child. I saw some addictive tendencies. And one of those addictive tendencies was alcoholism.
Yep.
Hang on, I gotta take a sip before I finish this. It was alcoholism. And I grew up seeing family and friends become alcoholics. I grew up all around me. All around me. It's like everywhere I went, there was alcoholism. So, what does the devil want to do with that in my life, you think?
Put it in your life.
Yes. And so he has been after me all of my life. And let me tell you a story. I've been tempted with alcohol all of my life. I don't drink. I've never tasted alcohol before. I don't know what it tastes like. I don't know what beer, whiskey, wine, none of it. I don't have a clue what it tastes like. So, man, that's the story, David. We're ready for the juicy stuff. I'm going to give you the juicy stuff. Just hang on. Never had a drink in my life. But since the time I was a teenager, you would go to a party, and it's like everybody in the room was like, David, drink this. David, try this. David, you've got to try this. From a teenager, 15, 16 years old, hanging out with my friends, walking down the road, and one friend pulls this out, and one friend pulls that out, and everybody starts drinking, and David, you're the odd man in the bunch. What's wrong with you? So one day, I'm sitting at home. This was years ago, on my couch, just sitting there watching TV, minding my own business. And I got the strongest urge. I'm telling you, it was so strong to get up, drive to the store, and go by and drink me some beer. Just out of nowhere. Just the enemy was there, just like, come on, I know I have a plan for you. Get up and give in to it just one time. So, also in my life, I've worked all my life. And there's been time I've had to go with lots of times, especially when we moved to the East Coast. Multiple times I've sitting in meetings after work, dinners, luncheons, and here we go. The waiter comes up to David. May I help you? Would you like to drink? What do you have that's non-alcoholic? And the whole table looks at me. What? What's wrong with you? The company is paying for this. You can get anything you want right now. God forbid if I'm the last one to order. I remember one day I was trying to get this guy to just make me a root beer float. Just make me a root beer float. Well, sir, you sure you don't want this or this or this or this? Just make me a root beer float. I have been ostracized, persecuted, talked about, laughed at, joked about all my life because I would not give in to drinking. But don't think the devil don't still chase me. So what it has done is this. It's given me an opportunity to tell people why I don't drink. And they'll invariably ask me, well, David, why don't you drink? Everybody's drinking and sipping on stuff, and we're all at the table talking about business, and somebody will say, well, David, why don't you drink? Is it a religious thing? I'll say somewhat, yeah. Sometimes, yes, it is. I said, but the main reason is what you don't know about me is at the time, I was like, I'm a pastor also. And when I'm drinking this tea right now, growing up as a kid, I didn't watch people pull guns on each other to kill each other because they had drank too much sweet tea that night. Amen. Yep. And then I would tell them, drinking too much Coke and Sprite was not the reason that I had to go to a funeral of two boys who had been ran over by a drunk driver. Yeah. And they had twin funerals. That's why I don't drink. Amen. And then I would tell them, you know what? Four glasses of milk didn't cause couples to come see my wife and I because of the abuse going on in the household that's driving them to divorce. That's right. Amen. Nope, we'll never do. So let me just tell you something. Do you really have to open the door to stuff to allow the enemy to come in? Is it worth opening the door? Here is the point. Is it worth opening the door?
No. No, no,
You know what I've come to in my life? I hate alcohol. I hate it. I hate it. David, what's your stance on alcohol? Let me be plain and clear. I hate it. It's caused so much destruction and chaos and death. That's all I've seen all my life. And the enemy chases me still. David, just take a drink. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Amen. Let him deny himself. Can you deny yourself one stinking pleasure to close the door to sin?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
I'm glad y'all clapping. I'm going to go back up here and calm down. But you know what? It's been through God's grace and only God's grace. David Walker does not have the strength. I promise you, there's other stupid things I've done. It's only been by God's grace. But folks, we don't have to open the door to sin. And especially if it's unnecessary, silly stuff. I'm wrapping it up. I'm wrapping it up. God makes a way of escape. He gives us a way out. Turn around and go the other way. Some guy told me one time, and I've heard this said before, said, you know, I can't help it. Every time I'm going to work and every time I pass this liquor store, I have to stop. And I said, well, don't go that way anymore. Go the other way. Turn the car around. Take another route. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says this, for man also knows not his time, as the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You see, the devil will let you play with stuff and play with stuff, play with stuff and play with stuff. And he just leads you on. Just keep on playing. Just keep on going that way. I'm not going to do anything. Look, I'm innocent. Just the devil's just standing back. Just keep on going in that direction. It might be a day, it might be a month, it might be 5 years, but one day that trap's gonna spring.
Oh, yeah.
My dad, when I was a kid, he taught me how to make a simple trap. It was he showed me, he took a box, he took a stick, tied a string around the stick, stretched that string out, and he put some breadcrumbs down, and he put a pile underneath that box. And so here I am as a kid trying to see if this thing's really going to work. And it works.
Yep.
Birds, dogs, all kind of stuff I trapped in my box. And I would watch the bird follow the crumbs. Just follow the crumbs going closer and closer to the threshold of the box. And finally, it got a point where it was a point of no return. And I'll pull the string and I got you. That's what the devil does. He puts down his breadcrumbs. And you pecking at the crumbs, pecking at the crumbs, and you getting closer and closer and closer to that threshold. And before you know it, there is a point of no return. And my wife's thinking, David, don't fall off that stage. We get the point. And you get closer and closer and closer. But when you cross that line, you cross that threshold. The Bible says, when it falleth suddenly upon them, The devil says, oh, pulls the string, I got you. Who can identify with what I'm talking about right now? Am I the only one who can identify with being trapped? I'm really closing because I can't take much more of it myself. The devil has a trap plan for us all. Don't fall for the crumbs of sin, the crumbs of sin. Don't fall for it. And here's my last encouraging word for you. Psalm 124 says this, verse 7. Psalm 124, 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. God knows how to break. He knows how to break that trap. He doesn't just set you free. Who the Son sets free, He sets you free indeed. And when He sets you free, He doesn't just set you free. He breaks the trap. Whoo, hallelujah. He breaks the trap. He sets you free forever. He sets you free forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there have been times I've been studying for a word, and I've told you this. And the Lord would just show me stuff at my house, by myself, while I'm praying. He'll show me people. He's showing me people I've never met before. He's showing me things that they've been going through. So yesterday, I'm at my house, and I'm praying. Brother David, the Lord showed me you, of all people, showed me you. At my house, in my study, by myself. And when I saw your face, it took everything I had not to just fall down and just weep. You're here for a reason today. You're here for a reason today. The Lord knows that your heart has been broken. The Lord has seen every tear that has fallen from your eye. He knows about the anger, the disappointment. He knows it all. And He loves you so much. And He sees your heart. Above all, He sees your heart. And He knows that you have a heart that longs and desires to follow Him. I know you've been disappointed. But the Lord didn't do it. The Lord didn't do it. He just wants you to know, my brother, that He sees the brokenness. He sees the pain. He sees the anguish. And He loves you. He's calling to you. He's calling to you. He's calling to you. Come to me, my son. Come to me, my son. Come close to my heart, and I'll show you great and mighty things. I'm not telling you this in the flesh. I'm not telling you this to try and prove something to anybody. I even struggle to even say anything. But I can't be disobedient to the Holy Spirit. The Lord is calling you to come out of the brokenness, come out of the pain and the disappointment. Come close to his heart. Church, as you can tell, I didn't come here trying to win friends and influence people. I came here on a mission this morning. And here's my mission: deliverance. God wants to set some people free. You've been struggling with some things. Don't know what they are. Don't care what they are. You don't have to tell me anything. But God wants to set you free this morning. Now is your time. This is your opportunity. If you want to be set free from that thing that's been holding you back and holding you down, I'm going to ask you to come up. We're going to pray, and I'm going to turn it back over to the pastor. It's just that simple. But it's totally up to you. The door is open for you to be free from that thing that's been holding you back. The door is open. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this open door that God has allowed for you this morning? What are you going to do with this open door? What are you going to do with this open door? The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me knocking, open the door. Let me come in. Let me sup with you. Let me fellowship with you. Let me spend time with you today. This is your day of freedom. This is the open door. What are you going to do with it? Is there anyone else before we pray? Is there anyone else before we pray? This is not the time to think about what are people going to think about me? What if I go up? What are they going to think? They're not going to think anything. They're going to think that God has given you a season of deliverance. That's what they're going to think. Who cares what people think? I'm going to read this one more time before I pray. Sister Liz gave this word this morning. Separation and surrender. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's time to make a decision and be who God's called you to be, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for each and every one that's come up to this altar. Lord, you've already prepared their hearts. Before they even got to church this morning, you were already working on their hearts. Lord, you told me today would be a day of deliverance. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to set the captives free. And today there will be freedom. There will be freedom in the name of Jesus. Musicians, if you can just hang on 1 second. Folks at the altar, I want you to pray with me. I want you to repeat after me. And if you're out there in the congregation, I need you praying. I need you praying. God's about to do something this morning. I need you folks to just repeat after me. Are you ready? All right. Father God, I come before you this morning. You already know my heart. You know the sin that has been trying to destroy me. I come to this altar today, surrendering to you. I give my life to you. I give all of my heart to you. Father, forgive me for sin. Forgive me for being trapped by the enemy. Forgive me for opening doors to the devil. And I accept your forgiveness right now. I accept it. I receive the forgiveness of the Lord in my life, sealed by the blood of Jesus. I am forgiven. I renounce those things that have tried to bind me, in Jesus' name. I renounce, and I want you to renounce that. You don't have to yell it out loud, but I want you to renounce that thing. I want you to say, if it's alcohol, I renounce alcohol. If it's nicotine, I renounce nicotine, but I want you to speak out of your mouth and renounce that thing that's been trying to destroy you. So just go ahead. I renounce this sin. I renounce it. I renounce it in the name of Jesus. I renounce you. I despise you. I don't want you in my life anymore. I belong to Jesus and Jesus only. Now, here's one of the most important parts. This is what I want you to do. I want you to say out of your mouth, I command that thing to leave. I want you to command that thing to leave you, whatever it is. I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, I command. If it's alcohol, in the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of addiction and alcohol to leave me and go in the name of Jesus. So just pray that. Whatever it is, I want you to command that thing to leave you in the name of Jesus. And Father, whatever it is, Lord God, that they're dealing with, whatever it is, Father, that they're dealing with, in the name of Jesus, I command those spirits, I command them to go in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Father, the doors have been closed in the name of Jesus. The legal ground is there no more. So in the name of Jesus, Father, I command that to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, right now, I command you to loose your hold. In the name of Jesus, right now, no more torment. In the name of Jesus, no more torment. In the name of Jesus, you tormenting spirit, I command you to loose and go right now in Jesus' name. No more tormenting of the soul. No more tormenting of the mind. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, Father, whatever it is, I command it to loose and go in the name of Jesus. Father, I take authority right now in the name of Jesus. I command that addictive spirit to go in the name of Jesus. Father, I command it to leave in Jesus' name. By the authority of the name of Jesus, Father God, I thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, that every demonic stronghold has to go. Every demonic stronghold is broken. Every demonic stronghold, Father God, has to leave in the name of Jesus. And Father, we give you praise and glory for it. We thank you, Lord God, for deliverance and freedom in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, here is the key. And I'm talking to all of us. Here is the key to deliverance. It's like Peter says, like that dog. Don't go back to the vomit. Don't go back to the vomit. See it for what it is. See it for what it is. Call it what it is. And treat it like it's vomit in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give God some praise this morning. God, we serve a good God this morning. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what. We serve a good God this morning. And he is faithful. And I believe exactly what you prayed for has been done. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.